James chapter 3, verse 1. And the Bible says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." In verse 4, "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Now when we think about the tongue, and we think about the use of the tongue in the Christian life, there are a couple of things that jump out to me in these scriptures, and we had not read this verse yet, but there is a particular word that comes out in this verse, or in this chapter, that I think bodes very unwell for our tongues. And that's the message of the, or it's the title of the message tonight, which is "The Tongue, a World of Iniquity." Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you for this time. We want to thank you for the ability to come unaccosted to your house this evening, Father God. We don't take that for granted. Lord, I thank you for the ability to preach. Father God, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross this evening, Lord. I try to be a fun guy, Lord, but I know this is a serious work that we get involved in, Lord. When we handle your word, Father God, I pray that you would focus my mind, Lord, on the task at hand, Lord. Give me green lights where I ought to go and stop signs where I ought to stop, Father God. Work through me in this message, Father God. I pray that you would help me, Lord. I pray that you would plant a seed into the mind of the people here, Father God, that they might receive a blessing from this word, that we not just play church tonight, Father God, but that we be church tonight, Lord, and that we focus ourselves to hone in on the word of God, Lord, that we might learn something from you, that we might grow. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to come, Lord. We thank you above all for your son, Jesus Christ, Lord, who died on the cross for us, Father God, for if it wasn't without him, Lord, we would have nothing at all, Father, and it's in his name that we pray, and amen. All right, so the world that we live in is a world that is made up of words. We live in a word planet. When you go to Genesis chapter 1, we find that the world was spoken into existence by the Lord, by God. God didn't use and also in addition to that, a second thing here, God didn't use holograms to give his truth to us. God didn't use word pictures. God gave a written copy of the Word of God to dispense His truth to us. This is paper with words on it. That's all it is on a physical level. Words. Moreover, Jesus, when He was dealing with His disciples and when He was dealing with the crowds at large, did not draw pictures to send His messages. What did He do? He used the spoken Word to dispense truth to people who were interested in hearing it. Words are important things. The words that we use are the most important things that we yield in our lives. It's the sharpest sword we have. It's the biggest asset in our life, and it's the biggest liability in our life. The words we speak are the connection points from one heart to another. Our ability to communicate is an essential part of our Christian life. The way we do so has a large and lasting effect on us and those that are around us. I would challenge you this year, and this isn't my hook statement, so to speak, but this might be the last message that you hear in the year of 2018. We're going into 2019. I would give you a quick challenge. Maybe use the words of the Lord in 2019 at a higher level that maybe you hadn't used so far. Quick little statement there. My proposition to you, church, this evening is the tongue. Now, this is my statement. I want you to think about this statement as we go along our points, okay? I've got 4 points. I'm wrecking the system. I don't know what's going on. Pastor had 2 points. Kelly had 5 points. I had 4 points twice. I don't even know where I'm at anymore. Be that as it may, I have 4 points for us. Let this statement sit in your mind as we move through those 4 points. the tongue will either lead you to completeness or it will lead you to ruin. Are you properly utilizing yours? Tonight, we are going to look at four pieces of information regarding the tongue, kind of as a litmus test to see where we are at spiritually with the use of the words that we speak. So point number one, potential of the tongue. Go with me to James chapter 3, verse 5. James chapter 3, verse 5. I'm going to turn around a little bit here and there to different verses, but we are going to be pretty well anchored in James. James chapter 3, verse 5. And the Bible says, "Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a little fire kindleth." Verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." The tongue has a massive amount of potential to do the wrong thing in our lives. When we speak, we can either do some serious damage or we can do some serious good. Here are some capabilities of the tongue as we see them in the Bible. Verse number 6, we see that it is a world of iniquity. Now, when we think about the word iniquity, the sin is pretty plainly defined two ways in the Bible: transgression and iniquity. A transgression is an overstepping of the law. So if you're here, or if the law is here, you go over here, you have transgressed. You have gone over the law. That's what transgression means. Iniquity is a little bit different. Iniquity means that you have defiled the law. You have soiled the law. You have taken the law. Here's a clear glass of water, crystal, cold, ready to drink. Here is a cup of human waste. Yeah. You pour that into your water. You have defiled the water. You have defiled the law. You haven't just gone past it, you've defiled it. Now let me ask you something. Would a little bit of that be disgusting to you? Now imagine all of our oceans filled with that. And that's the world we had to live in. That's the capability of your tongue. A world of iniquity. That is the capability our tongue has. It is a world of iniquity. So number one, it's a world of iniquity. Number two, it can and will, if we let it, pour out foolishness. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 2. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 2, "The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." Okay, great. Take that cup we just talked about. Stand in front of somebody you love, because oftentimes we don't speak amiss to people that we don't like. It's the people that we love, right? Take a person that you love, pour that cup on them. You're pouring out your foolishness on them. That's another thing that your tongue has the capability to do. These are gross word pictures, are they not? They're the ones that the Bible is using. That's the capability of our tongue. Now, we don't want to see ourselves as that dangerous. We don't want to see ourselves as that... to have the capability to be that disgusting. But friends, we do have that capability. We have that capability. Number three, what we see here, and this is in verses 7 and 8 of the book of James chapter 3, is that it is untamable by man. Completely untamable by man. Our tongue, we cannot tame this thing. For everything we've got, there is nothing I can do to tame my tongue. James chapter 3, verse 7 says, "For every kind of beast, and of bird, and of serpent, and of things in the sea, is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." The tongue is untamable by man. The Bible is clear on that. A man cannot tame his own tongue without help. Why? The reason is simple. The tongue is connected to the heart. And the heart is unknowable. That is why the tongue is untamable. The tongue is untamable because the heart is unknowable. The Bible has a few things to say about the heart while we're there. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. A familiar passage of Scripture. Most of us know it. If you don't, I would encourage you to flip there. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. And the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart, now, the Bible has a few things to say. Let's unpack that a little bit. Number one is that the heart is what? Deceitful. Number two is that the heart is wicked. Which, by the way, go with me to the book of Mark, chapter 7. This is a great picture of what our heart has for us. Book of Mark, chapter 7, verse 21. Mark, chapter 7, verse 21. Mark, chapter 7, verse 21. And the Bible says, in the book of Mark, chapter 7, verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, verse 22, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. I think that's a pretty accurate picture of what the heart naturally produces apart from Christ. Amen? Now, we don't want to think that about ourselves, but that's the truth. That's what the Bible says about us. These are some characteristics of the tongue to look out for. Now, it is helpful to see what they look like on a practical level when we're actually out in practice, when we're actually speaking to people. That takes us right to point number two. Point number one was the potential of the tongue. Now, we've gone over all the potential of our tongue. It doesn't sound good. Point number two is the problematic use of the tongue. Go with me to James chapter 3, verse 10. James chapter 3, verse 10. James chapter 3, verse 10. We're going to read 10 through 12, then we're going to jump down from 14 to 17. James chapter 3, verse 10. And the Bible says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Now jump with me down to verse 17. Oh, I'm sorry, not 17. 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. And we just looked at characteristics of a bad tongue. Now let's look at what it sounds like in our own lives. There are two main red flags in this portion of Scripture that will tell us. And by the way, I'm not preaching this to you so that you can go around looking at people and judging people. I'm preaching this to you so that you can look inside yourself, see if there's something else that you need to clean up inside of you. Amen? So this is for you and me. This study helped me a great deal. So, number one, the first red flag that we need to look at in ourselves to see whether or not we're properly utilizing our tongue is if we are blessing God while cursing man. If we're blessing God while cursing man. You know why? Because the reality there in this verse, verse 9 through 12, go with me to verse 9 one more time. Verse 9 says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Friends, do you understand that when you curse one of God's children, in God's eyes, you are cursing him? When you curse one of God's children, he takes that very personally. He takes it to heart. Let me show you what that looks like when you curse one of his children. Go with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 38. Verse 38. You should have all caps in the verse right above that, so you should have a pretty good idea of where you're at in the gospel message here. But let me read you something that was said to Jesus, and I want you to think as though God was thinking that about the person you're speaking to. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him, the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Now think about that. That's our Savior sitting on a cross being mocked by people. And we look at that, and that is just so ugly to us. That's horrible to us. We really don't believe that we could do that in a situation. Friends, you have the potential to do that every day. You might be doing that every day. Because when you mock one of God's children, you're mocking God. Another picture of this that I like to use, I think about Joe. I think about Joe's son. Now, here's a good picture of this. If I go to Joe, and I'm looking at Joe, and hey, Joe, how you doing, Joe? Love you, Joe. You got a great business. Proud of everything you're doing. You're doing a great work. That's awesome. And then I step over 3 feet over here, and I talk to his son, and I go, you dag blasted, you're a punk, you don't nothing, da da da. Let me ask you, how do you think Joe's going to feel about that? Is he going to be thinking about me complimenting him, or is he going to put his hand out and say, that's enough? That's my son. And you will not talk to my son that way, because if you have a problem with my son, you have a problem with me. Which one do you think would happen? I'd say probably number two. So if we're blessing God while cursing man, that's something that's inside of us that needs to get squashed. Because the reality is, you may think that you're real edgy and that you're saying something that sounds really smart. All you're doing is making fun of your Savior. All you're doing is making fun of somebody that he loves. And the second thing that we need to look out for in our speech, first one's blessing God while cursing man. We ought to get rid of that. The second one is speaking in spiteful envy. Who's been guilty of that? We all have at some point or another. Here's some characteristics of spiteful speech. Now, I got these from the Bible. You'll find out later in the message where I got them from the Bible. But here they are. Here are some words that describe spiteful, envious speech. Here's one word, haughty. If you don't know what haughty means, arrogant or superior. You feel superior in a way that provokes you to arrogance. Very ugly way to be. Combative. Unforgiving. Aggressive. Partial. Meaning that if I have two people in the exact same situation in a professional environment, I'm picking one over the other because I like one more than the other. Partiality. You understand what I'm saying there. Hypocritical. Unapproachable. Those are words that describe spiteful, envious speech as spoken in the Bible. Now, these are the pictures of what improper speech looks like. And the truth is, friends, that the way we speak has consequences in our lives. Have you ever had a boss that had a haughty nature around you? Do you remember how you felt when he dealt with you that way or when she dealt with you that way? Have you ever found yourself to be in a situation where a conversation takes a left turn and all of a sudden you find yourself being combative with somebody? Maybe there's an argument and then somebody comes to you and says, hey, look, I'm sorry. and you just stonewall them. Maybe you're being a little bit unforgiving there. Aggressive. Maybe you're being partial about something. Maybe you are even yelling at somebody for doing something, or for yelling at somebody for not doing something, and then you go off and do what they just did. Hypocritical. Unapproachable. There's just no talking to you. There's just nothing that someone, there's no possibility of anyone ever coming to you and saying that you've ever done anything wrong because you've done nothing wrong. We all know someone like that. Sometimes it's me. Again, these are the pictures. But if we operate this way, if we speak this way, if we let these words come out of our mouths to the people that we love or to the people that we don't know, they have consequences. Which leads me right to point number three. Point number three is consequences of problematic speech. Go with me to verse 16, James chapter 3, verse 16. And if you're just hanging on for good news, trust me, point four is the good news. That's the extra credit. That's where it gets fun. That's where we get smiles and we can be encouraged to move on. But just hang with me until we get to that point. Verse 16 in the book of James chapter 3, and the Bible says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Friends, our choices have consequences. Our choices have consequences. If we choose to speak in a way that is unbecoming of a Christian, we are going to eventually reap the harvest of the seeds that we've sown. Eventually that bill is going to come. Someday, the way that we speak to people, the way that we speak to people that Christ died for, someday that bill is going to come. But here are some of those consequences. The first consequence is that it defiles the whole body. The way that you speak, do you know that the way that you speak has the potential to defile your entire body? How? Well, let me show you. Verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." Go with me to go with me to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verse 11. Matthew chapter 15, verse 11. These are the words of Christ. Matthew chapter 15, verse 11. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth defileth the man." Well, how does that work? Well, let me show you. When we speak evil in our hearts, you remember all that evil I just said was in our hearts? All that evil, like that list of 12 different things that I said that all was in our hearts at any given time because we're humans? All of that evil, which by the way seemed like a pretty varied list of things that covered just about the gamut of evil, pretty much. All of that evil. Every time you speak evil in your lives, when you verbally say something, it creates a stronger grip of that evil on you. Because on some level, when you speak, on some level you believe what you're saying, and when you're teaching yourself to believe what you're saying, you're teaching yourself that the evil that is within you is worth something. And it has a stronger grip on you. And if you're speaking evil about a certain thing, let's say, I don't know, if you're speaking evil about maybe something like money or finances, for example, if you're talking about greediness, if you're endorsing greediness in the way that you speak, in your mind, right to your heart, you're creating a stronger stronghold of the concept of greediness inside yourself. Am I being unclear? So that greediness that you keep speaking about, or whatever your pet sin is, we all have a different one. Whatever that thing is that you keep speaking about, you're giving that a stronger foothold in your heart, because on some level you're telling yourself, this is valuable enough to say. Well, how do we squash that? Well, it's real simple. Just don't say it. What you think becomes what you speak, becomes what you do, becomes who you are. I'll say that again. What you think becomes what you say, becomes what you do, becomes who you are. And if you're speaking something, that means it's already right here. Came from right here, got up here, we're on step three. Well, the next thing that's going to happen is that you're eventually just going to start doing it. And you don't want to. You do not want to go down that road. So the best thing to do, squash it, stop speaking that way. Let the Word of God purify your mind at the thought level so that it never gets to your tongue. It never has an opportunity to create a stronghold in you. If we would choose to stop evil speakings, we would choke out that evil. What else does that, what other consequence does this have? Well, I'll tell you, the second one it has is that it damages relationships. It damages relationships. Well, how does speech damage relationships? How can what I say damage a relationship? They're just words. They're not real. They don't mean anything. Go with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Verse 15. Longer account. If you bear with me, we will read from 15 to 27. This is the account where Peter denies Jesus three times. John chapter 18, verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. In verse 16, but Peter stood at the door then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of the man's disciples? And listen to this. Peter said, he saith, I am not. Now, I don't think we need to go any further with that verse, but I will tell you this. Does that relationship ultimately get reconciled? Sure, yes, absolutely. He's the Lord. He's ever forgiving. Was that a low point? Fair to say, right? If something like this happened to you in a moment of your weakness, if somebody denied you in your moment of weakness, in your moment of perceived need, I mean, we knew the end of that story, but in a moment of perceived need, how would you feel about it? Do you think it might cause some damage in your relationship when somebody verbally says, I don't know that guy, and you're in trouble? You don't think speaking that way can damage a relationship? Well, why did that happen? Well, Peter didn't know it, but it was already in his heart to do that. It was something that he already had the potential to do. He didn't know that about himself. He was loudmouthed. That's how we all can be at sometimes. But yeah, that's what Peter did. Peter denied the Lord verbally. And because he denied the Lord verbally, if it was anybody else other than the Lord, can you think about the damage that would have done? Would not have been good. Damages relationships. Peter spoke in a way here that denied the very Savior he loved. That's the second consequence. It damages relationships. Number three, it pits God against you and your narrative. It pits God against you and your narrative. Go with me to the book of Romans chapter 12. The book of Romans chapter 12. I think it's good. I think it's healthy that we turn in our Bibles somewhat on a Sunday night. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Verse 17. And the Bible says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, now this is scary, Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. We often apply that verse to ones who use or hurt us, right? We see that as kind of a verse of comfort. We see that as a verse that we can cling to if we are ever wronged, if we're ever taken advantage of in life. But the truth is, friends, that verse is applicable to every situation. If we ever mistreat somebody, or if we ever misspeak about a person, the reality is God is going to settle the score with us. God will settle the score with us about the way that we treat people. It's scary to think the consequences of misusing the tongue. But the good news is that God lays out a model for how to use our speech for good. And that is point number four. That is the extra credit point. That is the happy moment we've all been waiting for. And that is, I've given you a list of to-don't lists and all the bad stuff, and how do you not do this, and what's wrong about that? Let's give you a to-do list. Here is the proper, and this is point number four, proper use of the tongue. Go with me to verse 13. Book of James, chapter 3, verse 13. We're going to read 13, then we're going to read 17 through 18. The Bible says in verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. Drop down to 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So the Lord gives us a good list of words to describe proper biblical speech, and here's that list. I want to see if you remember what these words are the opposites of. Meekness. Haughty, yeah. Someone said haughty, someone got it. Peaceable versus combative. Merciful versus unforgiving. Gentle versus aggressive. Impartial versus favoring partiality. Non-hypocritical versus, I'll give you an easy one, come on. Thank you. Okay, get an A for that one. And the last one, number 7, approachable versus not approachable. Think about every little scenario I just dropped on you with those harsh words. And much like this morning in Sunday school, think about if instead of harsh speech being used, maybe think about if these concepts were implemented instead. Meekness. What if there was a situation where somebody was meek with you in a situation that you probably deserved some thrashing? You'd appreciate that, right? So why don't we give it? Peaceable, not combative. Having a nice collaborative conversation with somebody in a peaceable way grows people much quicker than a combative, angry, aggressive conversation. Maybe being merciful with somebody. They do something against you, and you just forgive them for it. Impartial versus partiality. Our pastor's great at this. Two people, I deal with you the same way I deal with you, and it doesn't matter how I feel about either one of you, because in this role, you and you are the same, and I'm going to treat both of you the same. It doesn't matter. Partiality is not a good thing. Being impartial in the way that you speak to people. Not being hypocritical to somebody. Maybe if you do have to lovingly correct somebody for what they do, maybe it's a good thing, I don't know, that you actually live the way that you're asking somebody to live. Seems like a good concept, right? And lastly, approachable. We all know a person in our lives that there's no speaking to, but I bet we also know a person in our lives that we know that if we approach them with something that they did that we didn't like, they're at least going to listen to us. Don't we love that person? Wouldn't we want to strive to be that person? These are the words, meek, peaceable, merciful, gentle, impartial, non-hypocritical, and approachable. These are the words of the Bible. These are the words. These are the ways that we are supposed to be speaking to people. We are supposed to minister grace to people. I said this in Sunday school, but it bears the same today. When we have a person, think of a person as a tower, and all this world is doing is taking that tower and just trying to slash it down to pieces. Everything about that person, this world is lying to them about what it is that they are, what it is that they're here for, where true value lies. This world destroys people. And a lot of times, I don't know how you're rolling out of 2018, but there are some people rolling into 2019 that are literally just dragging into 2019. Don't we think that it would be nice, that it would be biblical, that it would be God-honoring to take those people, even if their situation is making them not speak so pleasantly, and instead of returning evil for evil, just be nice to each other. Just be pleasant to each other. Just speak words of grace and kindness and be loving to people, because they're really not any different than you. They're struggling with things that you might not be struggling with, but you're on the same level. Think of it, you know, I think of maybe a car accident. I put it this way. The way that we speak to people, maybe you got into an argument with somebody. Well, let me ask you this. If that person that you got into an argument with, if you're sitting in your living room one day, a police officer shows up to your door and says, "Hey, can I come in? Can we sit down?" And your heart starts racing in that moment because you kind of know something's wrong. And then you sit down with that police officer, and that police officer looks at you and says, "Mr. So-and-so, I'm here because this person, Mrs. So-and-so, was in a car accident, and I'm sorry, but they have died." If in that moment, do you think that whatever it is that you're mad about would still matter to you? In that moment where you just found out that they passed in a car accident, whatever it is that you're arguing about with them, would that thing still matter to you? Then let it go. Just let it go. Speak graciously to people. People need us to do that. No one else is going to do it. You get outside of these four walls, and there are other churches of like faith and practice that are doing what we're doing, but outside of this, no one's out there speaking to these people with grace. No one's out there just waving to people driving down the road after they cut them off. No one's out there being patient while you're pumping your gas, sitting right behind you and just staring at you, and then me just wanting to sit there until both of us are dead. No one wants to do that. But no one wants to be dealt with in that way. So when they come in here or when we go out there, our job as Christians is to be gracious to them, is to be loving to them. Moreover, our job in here as Christians working with each other is to be gracious with people and loving with people. You'll never go wrong being gracious. You'll never go wrong being gracious to somebody. Because if they do something amiss and they take advantage of you, God says, "I will settle the account. You can leave it to Him. He'll take care of it." But if you were gracious to them, you're in the right. Let God deal with them. You be gracious. You speak words of affirmation. You speak words of loving kindness. You keep doing the things that God calls you to do. You let God work on the ones that He needs to work on. And let's all love each other in loving kindness and edifying speech. So in conclusion, this message does, like I said this earlier, but this message has an element that I suppose, a side benefit of this message, it would help you pick out people in the flock who are speaking improperly. And it could potentially shield you from people who might be, you know, ravenous, who you might not want to work with. Fine. I guess that's a side benefit, but the main reason for this message is for you to think about you and the way that you speak to people. Are you administering mercy and grace, or are you being unmerciful and evil? And if you are being unmerciful and evil, it's okay. Today is a new day. You can make a change right here, right now. Say, oh, Lord, that's me. I might not say that, but I know I'm thinking that, which means in a couple of years I'm going to be saying it, and I don't want to be that guy. I don't want you to have to settle an account on me, and I don't want to hurt people. Are you willing to make a change? Are you willing to start speaking with grace?